Listen, if you are here for the first time, or maybe first time back in a long time, we're in a series, we've called it The Walk, because it's all about our walk with God. Every step that we take in trying to draw nearer to the Lord, it's really a series about how Christians, those who are followers of Christ, are meant to live out that relationship with Christ, to live out their identity in Christ. And so if you haven't been here, I just want to welcome you. Basically, our purpose here, I say it's just about every week, is we just want to inspire you to follow Jesus and to take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey. So wherever you are, hopefully this will be a helpful thing today. Last week, we asked some simple questions, and actually they're simple, but they're very important questions. Who am I? That deals with our identity. Where do I belong? That deals with the security, how you feel. What am I supposed to do in life? I call that kind of the God question, because it points you back to God. It's all about your significance. And it reminded me of something that Jesus had said to his disciples about how they should live, knowing that one day he will return. That this deal isn't just you're on your own, but one day he said that he would return and everybody would be evaluated based on how they live their lives. And Luke records this in Luke 12:48. Jesus says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked." Now, this is a really sobering statement. And in context, Jesus is warning people about hypocrisy. In my Bible, I sometimes write notes on the corner or on the edges. And I wrote down, I don't know where I got it, but I wrote down hypocrisy is like olfactory fatigue. You become dull and desensitized to it. Olfactory fatigue is the ability to smell. You know how if you've sprayed on cologne, or somebody around you has sprayed on perfume, and if you're around it for too long, you can't tell what that smells like. And then somebody else comes along and they're like, "Whoa, I can smell that." And that's kind of how it is sometimes. You're desensitized. And I think there are a number of things that we're desensitized to. And I think one of them is that we have been entrusted with much. We really have. Everyone in this room has been entrusted with much. And sometimes we forget. We don't think what we will be held responsible for. If you are not a follower of Jesus today, first of all, I want to say I'm so glad that you're here. I hope that you would continue to keep coming and find out more about who Jesus Christ is. We as a church, we're not perfect. Nobody is. But we would love to tell you more about who he is and why it makes such a big difference in our life that we have gotten to know him. But if you are a non-Christian, you've been entrusted with much. You've been entrusted with life. You've been entrusted with an opportunity to be right with God. One of the things Scripture tells every one of us is we have sins. You have sins. You have marks against you. And you can't erase them. No matter how hard you work, you can't erase those marks against you. But Jesus Christ has offered forgiveness. And he says, "I just want you to trust in me. I'm the only one who can give you true life. I'm the only one that really will bring your life value. Come and follow me." Place your trust in him. This is the opportunity that you have. This is what you've been entrusted with. It's a future opportunity. If you're a Christian today, you have been entrusted with a personal walk with God. That's what you've been entrusted with. We've been reading about this in Romans 12. The Apostle Paul has been talking about it sort of step by step. And he told us, walking with God always starts with surrender. That's how it always starts. The most logical thing that a person can do when they understand what Jesus Christ has done for them is to surrender to him and say, "Okay, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you." To surrender basically means to invite him to have his way. is just to say, okay, Lord, I'm inviting you to have your way in my life, and whatever way you want me to go, however you want me to live, I'm just going to allow you to work in me, to use me, however it is. It's so funny because sometimes we hold on to that so much. And then I've known a number of people, myself included, that when I finally just said, okay, Lord, I surrender to you. How do you want to do this? Instead of me trying to push my way through, how do you want to do it? And I find that God does some things often. It feels miraculous to me that God even did it the way that he did it. And it's usually never the way I think it's going to work. But see, when God is working in you, it changes how you think. You begin to operate from a different source of energy, from a different source of strength than you did before. And in this walk with God, it starts with surrender. It changes how you think. He calls you to say no to living the way that this current age wants you to live, the way that this current age wants you to think. And instead, he calls us to renew our minds, how we think, how we understand things. And when we do this, we begin to appropriate some truths about what God has said about us and who Jesus is. We begin to understand who we are in Christ. And in doing that, we become transformed. We're being changed. And one way that you know that this is starting to happen in your life is when other people's evaluation about you doesn't really matter as much anymore. Because for so many of us, for a long time, what other people thought of us, what other people think of us, it really matters. But when you begin to know what God's evaluation is of you, you begin to start to set those things aside a little bit. And they don't, that their evaluation of you doesn't matter quite as much, because now you understand how God evaluates you. Your value is now based on something that is unchangeable. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives any and every Christian their value. How do you know that God values you? You look at the death of Christ. You look at the resurrection of Christ. You can't change that. You can't go back in history and erase that. And that determines your value. And see, all of this taking place, what God does is he calls all of us to walk and to learn and to grow in this way. And then what he moves us to and what he compels us to is to follow Jesus and how he served others around him. And this is where we are in our passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. We're going to take a look at this, actually 4 through 6a. Paul wrote, he says, "For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. And we have different gifts according to the grace given us." So there's a lot of things he says in here, and I want to try to unpack some of these things. But if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, every Christian is a part of what's called the body of Christ, the church. And every member of the church is meant to be part of the well-being of the entire body, just like your body, just parts of your hand are meant to be for the well-being of your body. So today what I want to do is I want to look at just four foundations of the ministry of every church. Four foundations of ministry that you'll find in this church here at Grace Point, any church around the world, and they're truths that we're just kind of unpacking out of Romans chapter 12. So the very first thing is this. Every believer is a minister. Every Christian is actually called a minister. And when people hear minister, oftentimes they think pastor. I think, you know, somebody like me or somebody like Josh or whatever. But the term minister just simply means somebody who serves. We have people in ministry that are in public ministry. They're public service, police officers, judges. We call them a minister of the peace. So not everybody is called to be a full-time, you know, a pastor, a full-time minister. But every follower of Christ is called into ministry, which means serving. Just means serving one another. And in some form, in some way, we're all meant to serve our local church. So if this is your local church, then you're meant to serve in here or with this group of people, not just at this location. By the way, this is not the church. This building is not the church. I'm going to diverge here. You guys have heard me say this before. When I was a kid, I used to learn the little saying, you know, it's like, this is the church. It has a steeple. Open the door and you look at all the people. This is what they taught us as kids. This is really bad theology. This is how it should go. This is the church. The church is the people. Look at the building. It might have a steeple. That's how it should go. Okay? So this isn't the church. We are the church. Okay? Those who are followers of Christ are the church. But we're called to serve one another. And although lots of times we talk about people coming in volunteering, we use the term volunteer all the time, volunteer in children's ministry or whatever. But the truth is, God has drafted every one of us into service. Serving is a characteristic lifestyle that we're called to live, that Jesus lived in front of, not in front of us, but Ryan talked about, when you talk about seeing with our eyes, we're seeing sort of with our minds. But when you read through the New Testament, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it portrays how Jesus serves us. And he modeled it for us, but he also expects it of us. You know, Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He says, I'm not here to be served. I came to serve. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, this is sort of your mantra. You're not here to say, okay, now I'm here to be served, but I'm going to be like Jesus and I've been called to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were created for ministry. We've actually been gifted for it and prepared for it. And we are needed as ministers. And not only that, God has promised a reward for our faithfulness. As if Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising again and giving us life wasn't enough, he actually promises that he would give us a reward. Listen to this. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." An inheritance? Do you deserve an inheritance? Let me tell you, no, you do not. Do I deserve an inheritance? Well, I've been working really hard. But no, I don't. Jesus Christ promises us an inheritance. So there's a reward. So the first thing we start with is every believer is a minister. Every Christian is a minister. The next thing I want to move to is this. Every ministry is important. And I want to read kind of a longer passage. It gives us an analogy of the body of Christ. But this is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. So just read along with me and follow along in your mind, because this is the analogy of the church. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" I just always thought this was funny as a kid, this big old eye just kind of rolling around, you know. Big ear, couldn't really move anything, big nose. "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ. It's a part of the church. This ecclesia, as the term was used. That ecclesia just means church in or congregation in the Greek. And we've got this visual illustration of what this looked like. Like individual body parts put together to make a complete whole. So every one of us has a part in this. Every one of us is a part of it, and every one of us is needed. So you got the hand, the foot, the eye. He mentions all these things, the ear, etc. Have you ever thought about what body part you are? You ever just thought, well, when it comes to the church, I think I'm a toenail. You ever thought about that? You wonder, like, what if the analogy works, what would I be? And I've got a friend, it's kind of funny, he is an executive pastor at a large church now down in Northern Virginia. And basically his job, if you look at his job description, it's to deal with problems. This is his job. And so he went away once to a conference just for executive pastors, probably to just encourage them, because all they ever do is deal with problems. And he told me he went to this conference and he says, you know, I discovered that the body part that I must be within the body is the spleen, because it helps remove waste products from and to keep the body clean. He says that must be what I am. Every one of us is a part of the body. And if you think like I do, then you start asking questions. I've always been interested about the appendix. You ever wonder about the appendix? What we've been taught in school and everything. So those scientists that they held to evolution, they said, well, this must be what we call a vestigial organ. All right. And that means it's one that has lost its original purpose through time, through the years of evolution. So I'm a creationist. OK, I hold that God has created everything, all of us. All right. So I believe, according to Scripture, that God has a purpose for everything. And I look at, you know, the appendix, and I believe that there's got to be a purpose for the appendix, and we just don't maybe understand it yet. So I was researching, and I thought, I wonder if they found anything, you know, that this appendix does that nobody really knows or it doesn't get credit. Poor appendix. Like, I don't get credit for anything, you know? And some scientists found that there's evidence that the appendix helps our guts recover after a gastrointestinal disease strikes. So in other words, the appendix is sort of like a safe house for a collection of healthy bacteria. It goes into the appendix. The appendix protects it whenever disease might wipe out all of the, you know, all the rest of the bacteria from the gut. All right. And so what happens is that our immune system, once it gets rid of the infection, the bacteria emerge from the appendix and they're redistributed throughout the gut. And I just thought, well, that's cool. For so long, I've just been told, you know, your appendix, it's just it does nothing or anything. I don't know. I mean, I'm trusting on scientists to try to figure this thing out. But see, here's my point. My point is this. You may not understand what God has planned for you or why He made you the way that He did. But God's got a purpose for you, and He doesn't make mistakes. There are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Every one of us has a reason. Every one of us has a purpose. Every one of us can be involved. So let me go on to the third foundational truth of ministry, and it's this one, that we are dependent on one another. We're dependent on each other. Not only is every ministry important, but every ministry and every person who's involved, we're all intertwined with each other in just a multitude of ways. One of the things that I think that we tend to forget is that as individuals and our individual ministries, we are interdependent. We are interdependent on each other. Back in Romans 12:5, I think I have it up here. Did you notice what he said? Not only do we belong to Jesus Christ, but it says we belong to one another. So when you get married, what you're basically saying is this: I belong to you and you belong to me. And the other person is saying, yes, I belong to you and you belong to me. That's basically what you're saying in on your wedding day. On my anniversary ring, this anniversary ring here, my wife got it for me. And it says, Ani Lidodi Wadodi Li. This is what it says in Hebrew. And I know that all of you love that. That's really great. So let's go on to the next point. It comes from Song of Solomon 6:3, and it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's what we say in marriage, right? But this is true of the church. And I don't know if we thought about it this way, that I am yours and you are mine. I belong to you and you belong to me. John Murray, in his commentary, he's got an excellent commentary in Romans. He makes this strong statement. He says, talking about the church, talking about us, he says, they have property in one another and therefore in one another's gifts and graces. What does he mean? You have a right to the other gifts that the members of the body have been given. And we have a right to your gifts as well. You have a right to everyone else's gift. And they all have a right to your gift as well. And so if you do not use your gift, whatever God has done to give you a gift, if you've not used your gift, you are not using it, you are cheating us. And if you don't depend on others, you are the poorer for it. That's what he's saying. It's like the hand never blessing the rest of the body. The rest of the body, every individual going out doing their own thing, never seeing the reason why I'm here is not for myself, but my reason is because I can do this and I could do this and whatever, right? If you don't use your gift, you're cheating other people. You know, I believe one of the epidemic issues within, just within our world, I guess, that people are facing in the 21st century is this issue of belongingness. I don't know if that's a word. I just made it up maybe. But belonging and loneliness. When you feel lonely, you don't feel like you're belonging with somebody, all of this. And we've got this God-given need to want to belong to a family, to belong to relationships in a healthy way. We want to belong. What we read here is that we belong to one another. There's been fragmentation in families. I mean, just families are just very dispersed and fragmented. Today's society have made people even more mobile than what they ever really were before, isolated today. And you know, nobody has picked up on this issue and marketed it as much, I think, as Starbucks. I think Starbucks saw this and they said, this is what we're going to use. What they used to teach their employees is that they need to provide a sense of belonging. In this little shop where we just sell coffee, what we want to do is sell a sense of belonging to the customers. And they taught that Starbucks was called a third place. So a first place would be your home. A second place would be your work. And they said Starbucks is like a third place. A third place is where authentic community can happen. It's where you go to find authentic community. And Starbucks is all about creating a place where people can grow in community and relationships can deepen and they can sell lots of coffee in the meantime, which is really kind of brilliant. Let me just kind of hop on this idea. If we're meant to belong to one another the way that Scripture says, and I know that we are, this is why we've over the years, we've really tried to push everybody to be involved in one of our connect groups. And maybe you're not involved in one of our connect groups, but you're involved in another group that gets together purposefully to study Scripture, to pray, to encourage one another, to get together, just to love on one another. And in the connect groups, we meet in the fall, in the winter, and in the springs. And they're just simply meant to be a purposeful way to practice belonging. Just being the body. Showing up and being a hand, being an eyeball, being a nose, whatever it is. But where you come together and you grow in Christ together. If you're not involved in something like that, we'd love to tell you more about it. Go onto our website, take a look at it, and see where you might be able to get plugged in over this next fall when they start up again. Well, let me go to my fourth foundation of ministry, and it's this, and I'm sort of stealing from another pastor named Rick Warren. He says, ministry is an expression of my shape. And okay, so what is this idea of shape? You know, S-H-A-P-E. And a lot of times you might read about Scripture. Scripture talks and says that every believer has some spiritual gifts. But it doesn't really talk about all these other things in one place. And so he put this together. He does this acronym. So it's spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experience. He says, that's your shape. So let's take a look at this idea of shape, okay? Because your ministry to other people is largely determined by how God made you. And if you don't understand your shape, if you don't understand this, you might end up doing things, trying to do things that God really never intended you to be involved or you to be doing. And you might end up frustrating yourself or frustrating others. But see, God has been shaping you since before you were born. I was just reading that yesterday in Psalm 139. God has been shaping you all your life. And He's got a purpose for every one of us. So let me just go like through this little inventory, these five little inventory ways that God has made you unique. First one is just spiritual gifts. And this is first on the list because God has given every Christian a gift or gifts to give to others in the church. So the first thing that we probably need to know about what a spiritual gift is if you've been given a spiritual gift, it's not yours to keep. It's not for you. If God has given you, and He has given everyone a spiritual gift, God has given you a spiritual gift, and it is not yours to keep. It's yours to give away. It's not for you. It's for others. And in fact, whenever any Christian tries to take whatever their spiritual gift is and use it on themselves, it always backfires. It's always meant for other people to encourage and edify others. And there are four places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. And we're going to take a look at those next week. But those four places are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then also in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And Peter, when he talks about spiritual gifts, he divides the gifts into two categories. He calls them serving gifts and speaking gifts. He says, so you take all these gifts, and if you've got a speaking gift, then you use it in this way. And if you've got a serving gift, you use it in this way. But see, they're always meant for the work of the ministry to build up others in the church. It's never meant for yourself. It's always meant to edify others. And some people have put out these like spiritual gift assessments or inventories where you can go kind of take a test. It's kind of like, you know, those personality tests where you can tell who you are and, you know, say I'm like this or I'm like this, and how you answer, you're trying to figure out, hey, I do those things. I'm like, what do you think? And I'm asking Shay, do you think I'm like this? And she's like, duh, come on. Don't you always, I'm like, oh yeah, I guess I am like that, you know. Do you think I'm indecisive, honey? And she's just like, no. We have jokes about those times. But, you know, what I found about these kind of assessments is often they're not really very reliable, because first of all, it's sort of a man-made thing tried to be put together, and you take a test, and the other thing is that whenever you take one of those tests, sometimes like you're having a great day, other times you're not having a good day, and maybe you're really stressed out, or things are going bad, or things are hard at work, and you take that, and it affects all your answers that you put down on your test. So your life events will always influence your answers and how you do this. So it seems to me from what the Word of God says, the way to find out your spiritual gift as a Christian is just to simply jump in and try to start serving others in ministry. So some of you've been a Christian for quite a while, and you'd say, I really don't know whatever my spiritual gift might be. And I would tell you, yeah, you could take one of those inventories, but I think perhaps the better way to do it is for you to just jump in and start serving others. And you'll find out from what people talk with you about. You'll get some information back about people saying, you do this really well. Or maybe they don't say anything at all about whatever you do. That might take that as feedback, maybe. But there are ways to figure this out. You know, when I was a young Christian, I never dreamed as a teenager or as a kid that I would one day be a pastor. In fact, any dream that I might have had, it would have been a nightmare. Okay? I was such a troublemaker. I just have to hold back from all the stories that I could tell you, and I don't. Okay? But I was. But you know what? After I started following Christ, I was given an opportunity to speak. And I said, well, sure, I'll give it a try. And it wasn't until after I had done that a couple of times that I received confirmation that maybe this was an area that I was gifted in, that maybe this is something that I should do. But see, I had to get involved first before I figured it out. So that's the first one, spiritual gifts. The next one is heart. Scripture talks a lot about your heart. Biblical writers speak of the heart as really the center of who you are as a person. It's your motivation, your desires, your interests. Your heart determines why you say what you say. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart determines why you act the way you act. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I think we could substitute today instead of heart. You could still use the word heart, but I think sometimes we could probably substitute the word passion for the word heart. There are certain subjects, there are certain things that you feel very passionate about, and there are other things that you just couldn't care less about them. And God often uses the things that you're interested in. And so a helpful question, I guess, a guiding question to ask is, what are your natural interests? What are the things that you find that you've got more of a passion for? And if those are true, then don't ignore them. People rarely excel at tasks that they absolutely hate or that they don't enjoy doing. Because if you don't enjoy doing it, you don't practice, you don't pour yourself into it. You enjoy doing it, you start pouring yourself into it, you start to get better at it. You start to do better at it. And see, God has given us many interests and many abilities, but see, it's up to us to use them for God rather than using them for selfish reasons or using them for evil. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we're called to serve Him with our heart. A third way we're called to serve God is with our abilities. Natural talents you were born with and also the skills that you've kind of honed over time through practice. Some people have a great ability with words and with talking. Others are shy and they don't talk. They don't say as much. Some of you were born coordinated. You can dance. The rest of us don't, right? Some of you were coordinated athletically. And you just running around and you were good at every sport you ever tried. Some of you are great with numbers or concepts. I remember at a graduation party that this graduate, he was so gifted with numbers. Like he loved numbers and math and all that. And I just thought, this guy is just so weird. This is the hand saying the eye, I don't understand you, right? But here's a person who God has gifted in such a really great way. It's so wonderful that he was born that way. He developed that. Some of you are great at art or at music. You know, national studies have shown that the average person possesses 500 to 700 skills. What that says to me that there's a lot of things that we do that we're very unaware that we even have that skill. And yet we do it and we don't remember it. You know, Paul says that there are different ministries, but there's the same Lord. And what we need to do is find a way to use our abilities for the Lord. And I guess I would say this, probably your greatest ability is your availability. Are you available to serve the Lord in certain ways and certain times? You know, when I was in college ministry, one of the things that we said we were always looking for, people on our servant team, we said we're looking for people who are fat, faithful, available, teachable. And if you weren't one of those three things, how were you ever going to be used? If you weren't faithful to come around, if you weren't available, if you're just so busy, you weren't available, if you weren't teachable because you knew everything. I think one of the greatest abilities is just simply availability. And you don't have to be skilled. Sometimes what you just need is to be available. I'll show up and I'll do this. I can do that. I can mow a lawn. I can wipe something down. Doesn't take a lot of skill, but you can do it. Well, the next one is personality. The fourth one is personality. You ever think about the whole issue of extroverts and introverts? Extroverts, I used to think extroverts were just loud and introverts were just quiet. But I think this is the deal. Extroverts are those kind of people who they get energized around people. And introverts are those who get energized away from people. Okay? So I kind of want to find out how many extroverts versus introverts we have here. So I'm not going to ask the introverts to raise your hand because that would drain you. How many extroverts do we have here in this audience here? Yeah, we've got a few. We've got some of you. Some of you are like, yeah, that's me. Others are like, well, maybe. And kind of getting in your groove, right? That means the rest of you, maybe you don't know, or maybe you're introverts. We're different in personality, aren't we? Some of you are thinkers and some of you are feelers. Some of you just have to think logically through everything and there are steps. Others, you just kind of intuitively kind of make your way through. Some of you guys love routine. Some of you would rather have just variety and you want to wing it. Let's just wing it, you know. Some of you work better with a team. Some of you work better as individuals. There's no right or wrong personality. There's no right or wrong temperament. But your personality will impact how and where you use your spiritual gift. You believe me, you could have two people with the exact same spiritual gift and they will use it in very different ways. And God will use it just really amazing and cool ways. So you ask yourself questions. Am I reserved or more outgoing? Are my decisions based more on fact or more on feeling? And hopefully you know these things about yourself. Am I independent? Do I work as a team? Am I more spontaneous? Am I more planned? But figure out these things about yourself because that helps determine your shape and maybe where you might fit in a little bit better. And then lastly is this is the E, which is experience. And this is the thing I want you to remember. God never wastes an experience. Think about all your experiences and God never wastes an experience. Romans 8:28 teaches us that. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things. That means God does not waste any experience. So whatever your educational experience was, you think about your favorite subject in school, think about the class you took that you absolutely hated. God never wastes an experience. Even that bad teacher, you got, you know, F's, whatever it was. Vocational. The jobs that you've had, there are some jobs you have done very well in, and maybe God wants to use that experience. But maybe there was that one job, and it just didn't go so well, and yet somehow God can use that experience just as well. How about spiritually? How about the times that you would say, well, these are the times that have been just the most meaningful, sort of decisive times with God. And you can say, God will use that. But then you know what? God is also going to use the times when you ran away. The times you ran away from Him and then you did things that you shouldn't have done. He never wastes an experience. I'm not saying that you should do that. But I'm saying He will use that. You know, in ministry, how have you served God in the past? God doesn't waste an experience. How about this? How about your pain? We've all had painful times. We could go around the room and we could be here for weeks listening and sharing our burdens. But what are the problems? What are the hurts? What are the pains that you have been through? God never wastes an experience. I recently had an opportunity to speak with a woman who at a young age, she was just kind of rebellious, doing her own thing. At a young age, she had an abortion. And she said this. She said, it wrecked my early life. I mean, for years and years and years and years, she said, it wrecked me. And later in life, she realized that she had a heart for women who were struggling with the same decisions. And she found out that her experience, as painful as it was, positioned her in a key way to help other women who were struggling with either making that decision or other women who had made that decision. And she said, I know God has used me and He does use me because I have been through it and I can go reach out to them. He never wastes an experience. So I don't know where you are, but He will and He can use you if you allow Him. So for some of you, the breakdown of your shape here might make some things clearer about maybe where you might be able to minister to other people. For some of you, maybe you're saying the best thing that you can do is that you should just get involved. And see, that's where my call is kind of going right now. So I want you to do some homework today. So in just a minute, I'm going to call the band back up and we're going to close with another worship song. By the way, hasn't it been great to have our worship band up here leading us? Haven't they been doing a great job encouraging us, drawing us to the Lord? They're using their shape. They're using their shape. Right? So let me just ask you, I want you to go home this week. And I just want you to ask some questions. What are your three strongest skills or strongest talents? That's an easy way to start. And then ask yourself this, what are my three greatest weaknesses? And then take some time and say, God, I don't know how you want to do it, but I know that you can use all of these things. And before you go, in your bulletin, there were two things set in your bulletin that hopefully all of you got. If you didn't get them, they're in the back. One of them says getting plugged in, and I forgot what the other one is called. But there are areas that you can get involved, and maybe you don't see something on those pages that fits you. Maybe there's something else. Hey, maybe there's a place that you fit that you can cause to happen. And if you get involved, God's going to use it in amazing ways. But we're waiting for you to get involved. So I want to just to say a quick prayer for all of you, and then we're going to close with a song of worship. Heavenly Father, first of all, I praise you that you have created us the way that you have. You've made us in majestic ways. You never waste an experience that we have had. I don't know how you do that, because you can even turn not just our pains, but you can even turn our rebelliousness around, and you can even use it for your good and for the gospel's sake. I guess it points us back to Jesus Christ. The most terrible, terrifying, worst day on earth, from the disciples' perspective, was to watch their Savior, their mentor, their leader, Jesus Christ, being crucified. And yet that was the greatest day of all of Earth's history, where you provided redemption for people like us. So, Lord, we give you praise, we thank you, and I ask, Lord, that you would call people who are not involved in ministry right now, and that you would inch them forward, and that they would take that next step, and they would be faithful to go where you've called them. Lord, we love you, we pray in Jesus' name today, and now we take some time to worship you. Amen.